Well, shall we pray? Lord God, we need your help and we need your wisdom as we open your word, and especially as we deal with a subject that is sensitive in many ways and is hard and is real for many of us as we go through life, as we journey with you, and we do so, we feel alone in that. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would minister to our hearts and help us to understand your word, help us to apply it and live it out in our lives so that our lives would be changed and the lives of those we love would also be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we've had these topics. We've asked for people to suggest topics, and we've looked at... What have we looked at, people? We've looked at Satan. Who is Satan? Or doctrine of Satan. We have looked, Hamish preached on prayer, when it seems that God doesn't answer prayer. We've looked at that. And one of the other suggestions, which I thought was a very good suggestion, and thank you all, by the way, if you made a suggestion. If you don't hear your suggestion... It's not deliberate in any way. We said we'd sort of choose about five of them, and pick and deal with those five. But if there is something you think we really, really need to hear, then by all means, come and talk to me about that. And so today we're going to look at this topic of how to love your spouse when you don't believe. And I know it's very real. I remember once when I was in Christchurch, and I was on the phone to someone living in another city. And this person was a husband, was on the phone, and I could hear their voice breaking. I could tell that they were in tears as they were talking about their marriage that was in the process of falling apart. And I still remember him saying to me, she has just said to me that God has destroyed our marriage. In other words, she had said to him, it's either me or God, not both. I don't want both. And so what she had communicated to him was that I'm out of here and God has gotten away and he's broken up our marriage and it's over after 20 odd years of marriage. That's really tough, isn't it? That's really hard. And as I said, so that was a request that has come from you. And it is a difficult, it's an emotional topic, isn't it? We all either we know about that from first-hand experience. I've heard of people saying, you know, they were engaged and they came to believe in Christ. And their fiancé said, give me the engagement ring back. You know, it's or put God aside. It's either me or God. So it's difficult, isn't it? And really, only you know what that's like. If you're in the middle of that situation, if you're in a context like that, only you know what it's like. Because no two situations are exactly the same, are they? No situation is identical. But it's always been an issue for the church. It's not just an issue, obviously, for people in Trinity. It's every church, every Christian fellowship, there will be people who are grappling with the same issue. And it's been, as we read here, it was an issue right back in the very early church, wasn't it? Right in the first century, where the Apostle Peter talked to the people in the churches there about that situation, and then he references even further back, doesn't he, to Abraham and Sarah as an example, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? Interesting, that one, to think about. And so it's something that has been around for, you know, for a long time, always been an issue for the church, but it's great, of course, that the Bible does deal with this head on, doesn't it? It does talk about this very directly, and so we don't have to go and think, okay, what does Dr. Phil say about this, you know, or one of those other shows, and or you don't have to say, oh, what do you think, Jeff? You know, what do you think? That's terrifying. So the Bible speaks very, and I'm very thankful for that, by the way, that we have a passage here that deals directly with this. This passage here comes from the Apostle Peter, who was married. Sorry, Pope in Rome. They sort of maintain that the he wasn't married, and that's why all the popes and priests have got to be single. But he was married, and we know that specifically. So the Apostle Peter, he addresses this issue, as well as Paul, of course, who was not married. Paul was a bachelor, and the Apostle Paul had to speak to the Corinthian church about a very similar kind of issue. And so they both deal with this, and the question seems to be that the Apostle Peter is dealing with here is the question seems to be is, how do I live with my unbelieving husband or wife? How do I live with them? How do I live as a Christian? And what's the best way to steer through this because of the difficulties that are associated with this? And so I just really want to kind of have two things to say, or two main points, I guess, in my message this morning, is that the first one is this, is that your concern is real. Your concern is real. As I said, every church, the thing is important to understand, isn't it, that you're not alone. Every church, we have married Christians who are walking their faith on their own. Every church has married Christians who are walking their faith on their own. Well, put it this way, I haven't been in a church where I haven't been with fellow Christians who are walking and living in that situation. And of course, there's all kinds of reasons for that, aren't there? They may have married someone who is an unbeliever. Maybe it's just as simple as that. They were a believer. They married somebody who is an unbeliever. They may have thought they were a believer. They may have, you know, even sometimes this is one of the pastoral concerns, is that when people are married, that their faith they express is a legitimate one, that somebody's just not a new Christian and just saying it for the sake of getting married. Or maybe after they were married, then they became a Christian. One of them became a Christian and the other one didn't. And so they're now in that situation. And so the spouse is saying to them, well, you have changed. When we were going out, when we got engaged, when we walked down the aisle, and when we exchanged vows, neither of us were Christians. You've gone and become a Christian. Or maybe both of them were Christians when they got married, and at some point along the way, one of them has drifted and said, I'm not going to do God anymore. I'm not going to walk in this path anymore. I'm not going to live the Christian life. The Apostle Peter explains it here as they don't believe, or I think as the ESV has it, they don't obey the word. It means the same thing, doesn't it? You obey what you believe. And he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. And so that, in effect, is the situation you may be in, or you may have family who are in that situation, or friends, or others that you know that you want to pray for and support. And what is it like when you're in that context? Well, as I said, really nobody knows what it's like except for yourself. But as I've observed and talked to different people in these situations, it can be really bad. It can be such that you can't even get to church. There's like, you're not going to that church. If you go to church, I'm out of here. Or there's always stuff is organized to happen on that time when church is going to be. So, or whatever it is. Or let's go away for the weekend, every weekend, or something like that. And you can't even get to church, it's that bad. Or sometimes it's just a delicate balancing act. I met a lady once who said, you know, she came and she said straight up to me, look, Jeff, I'll be probably here every second week. Husband's not a believer. He, you know, we're fine, you know, like he's okay with me, but I just, from experience, if I'm at church every week, it just becomes too much, and he gets really angry and resentful and feels that church has taken over. So sometimes it's just a really delicate balancing act, and how you, what you say and what conversations can loud onto the dinner table. Or some people are really, their spouse is really supportive. I heard a lady once speaking, she said, you know, I've been a Christian, I've been going to church. My husband, he's not a Christian, but he just like, he loves it when I go to church. And in the morning, if the kids are not ready, he says to the kids, come on, aren't you going to church? And he tells them they need to go to church and that kind of thing. And sometimes I've even met partners where one is not a believer, but they come to church. They'll come along anyway because they say, this is something we do as a family. And so they're very supportive and encouraging of that, even though they would say themselves they don't believe. But whatever the situation is, obviously there is a stress that occurs in that relationship, doesn't there? Isn't there? Because one person is saying, my life is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. I want to live for him. I want to do life God's way. And the other one is saying, no, I don't believe there is a God factor, and I want to do life my way. And so when you have decisions to make about children and education and all that kind of stuff, it can be tricky. So your concern is real. And thank you to whoever it was who raised that topic and asked for that. But the second thing is I want to say is that there is a solution. There is a biblical solution to this. And by solution, I don't mean here's the fix, here's the key. You know, plug it in, it's all solved. But what I mean by this is that the Bible does address this. And it talks about living a real faith with understanding in your situation, in your relationship. Living a real faith with understanding. That is how the Bible addresses it. That is the solution that the scriptures gives here. And of course, this passage that we read here, you'll notice it talks to wives first and husbands. And I believe that the advice that is given to the wives is applicable to the husbands as well, and vice versa, that the advice given to the husbands is also applicable to the wives. But as Peter picks up on this topic and he seeks to answer this question, you know, the question of how do I live with my unbelieving spouse, he speaks to the wives firstly, doesn't he? And he says the first thing that you need to do is you need, as wives, to be living in a way that is respectful of your husbands, even if they are unbelievers. And so he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. So he's saying you need to live in a way that it's a real faith, and that you don't treat your husband as somehow being different because he's an unbeliever. So he comes back to this biblical doctrine of submission in the terms of the relationships that husband and wives have of submission and love. And that the men are called to love and the wives are called to submit to their husbands as they reflect those God-given roles that they have. But he, as he picks up on that, he is reminding these wives here is that even if their husbands are not believers, they still are to relate to them the same as even if they were believers in terms of the husband-wife relationship. And he calls them to live, if any of them do not believe, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see your purity and reverence of their lives. And so what he's saying is you need to live a real Christian life. You need to live a life that is, even with your unbelieving husband, that is respectful and loving and genuine. So that, as he says, you might be able to win them over. And notice how he also says, he mentions words. It's a sort of a play here, isn't it? He says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the way you live, by the behavior. And so what he's saying is that here's Peter's advice is saying, maybe you're going to have to preach less and live more. There's going to be less evangelizing in your relationship and less talking about Jesus and talking about God and more living the way God would have you to live. In fact, this is probably about the only place in the Bible I can think of where we're actually told not to preach, in a sense, isn't it? You know, people say, oh, you know, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. And I dislike that statement because I think it's highly misleading. And it's sort of saying you can somehow share the gospel without actually talking about Jesus, which is not true. But in this situation, I think what Peter is saying is recognizing is here you are, you're living in a very close and intimate relationship with someone who knows what you believe, who knows what you hold to, who knows what governs your life, who knows how important Jesus is to you. And in that situation, the wise thing for you may be at times not to say anything. not to keep going on at them and not just to, and I'm going to try not to use the word nag here or anything like that, but not to just keep talking to them about God because they know it. You're reminding them every day. And he said, he's saying it's even going to be more important for you to live so they can actually see and they can say, wow, look at how she, or it may be a he in this situation, God is really real for them. I can really see that they really mean it when they say they love the Lord Jesus. I can really see it that they really do want to do what the Bible says. And I really respect that. And he says, you may be able, by the way you live, you may be able to actually win them over. Proverbs has a statement about that. It says that, you know, I'll try and find it for you, read it. This is Proverbs 17. There it is there. It says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. He who restrains his words has knowledge. You're right. He's reading. Okay. So he's saying that, you know, sometimes it's a wise thing to do is just to hold back on the words. And you may know that kind of situation, what we're talking about in your context there. I met a lady once who really loved her husband, really wanted him to see him believe, but somebody had said to her, you know, God has told me that your husband is going to become a Christian. And she told her husband that. God has told me that you're going to become a Christian. And I could just see that he was kind of like, you know. Okay, that's now we're, what do you call that? That's like a bet, you know. See how long I can hold off for. And so maybe that would have, the wise thing would have not been to say that to him. So that he wouldn't just feel like all the barriers have to go up and he has to resist and hold back and avoid any contact with Christians in case suddenly some crazy Christian gets him and drags him into the kingdom. And then he also goes on, you notice how he says, you know, maybe living this real Christian life, it may mean that you don't speak, but he says you give more focus on the inner person, the inner heart. And he says, when they see your purity and reverence of your lives, he says, verse 3, your beauty should not come from the outward adorning such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's eyes. What he's saying is, this is not a big sort of smackdown on, you know, ladies are not allowed to go to the hairdressers, you're not allowed to wear any jewelry or gold rings or chains or anything like that. That's not his focus, is it? He's saying is you don't want to just try and make yourself look really beautiful and glamorous and think he'll be attracted by that. It's about the inner person, something that is far more precious and more valuable. That's where you want to focus your attention. And then he cites Sarah as an example, as he says, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called her, actually that says Lord, but it means master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And so it's interesting, isn't it? We always talk about Abraham, don't we? We say, you know, Abraham was a faithful man. Abraham was a man of God. But isn't it interesting what Peter does there? I wonder what he's thinking. He uses this as an example, and because there were times, wasn't there, when did Abraham live as a godly man? No. Twice he lied about his wife and put her at great risk and jeopardy and pretty much undid his marriage vows. I don't know what the marriage vows were, but undid his marriage vows. She's my sister, so off she goes to the palace. How does Sarah deal with that? Well, Sarah had to respect Abraham as a husband in the midst of that. And so she respected him by the way she referred to him. And I don't think that we're suggesting here that ladies should start calling their husbands master or lord or anything. That would be pretty weird. I don't think our husbands would actually want that, by the way. But this is an example from those days, isn't it, of the way that she still lived as a godly woman. even in the midst of difficult circumstances. But the other part of this is living the real faith. Is the second part of it is what he says to the husbands, isn't it? Is that we need to live with understanding. Husbands, verse 7, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. There's this whole idea here of, you know, it can be easy for men to be abstracted and just say, well, I'm going to live my life my way and I don't really care. Meaning they don't get emotionally involved in the relationship, as men can so easily do. Emotionally withdraw. But he says, you need to live with your wife in an understanding way. And it's interesting, he goes on and talks about her as if she is a believer, but the context seems to be is he's talking about this when there's a relationship where one is not a believer. And so he says, you know, you've got to live with your wife in a sensitive and understanding way, sensitive to her needs, sensitive to her strengths. Sensitive to the fact that, you know, if you're a Christian and she's not, you can't just sort of barge in and pretend that all of the problems in your relationship are spiritual problems, therefore it all means that she's the one who's at fault. You need to recognize that actually you as a husband may be at fault, as a Christian husband, and you need to be sensitive, you need to be understanding, and you need to be present as well. You need to be in that relationship, emotionally and physically. And then the Apostle Paul, when he talks about this, he answers that exact question that people had, which was, okay, Paul, I'm married to a non-Christian, what do I do? Should we divorce? And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about that at some length. And he makes the interesting statement about what the effect you have as a Christian is on your relationship and on your marriage and on your family. And he says in verse 12, this is, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and from verse 12. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. Sorry, I was just reading from verse 10 there. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? What it's saying is that for you as the believer in your family context, you are bringing the presence of the Lord, the holiness of God into that relationship. There is a sense in which when God looks at your family, he doesn't see your family just like any other another family that where people are unbelievers. He sees you as being a family that is holy to him, is special to him. There is a special bond between you and God because of your relationship with God, whether you're a husband or wife, and your children. Your children are seen as covenant children, children who are part of God's family. That is your mission field. That is where God has put you for a reason, to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that's not a reason, by the way, just so you clearly understand me, that is not a reason why any Christian should knowingly therefore go and marry someone who is not a Christian. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, we have this phenomenon of good girls being attracted to the, you know, the bad guys sort of thing, the gangsters. You know, some girls, there's a whole phenomenon. I saw some headline, didn't read the article, about how girls get attracted to like serial killers and mass, you know, criminals in jail for terrible crimes. And it's like, what's going on here? And apparently there's some psychological craziness that goes on. It's probably an extreme illustration, actually, by the way. But you know, what the thing is nobody should willingly, no Christian should go into a marriage relationship with somebody who's not a Christian and think, well, I might be able to, you know, I'll convert them, I'll change them, I'll make them into a good boy or a good girl, or they'll become a Christian. There's no guarantee of that. But what Paul is saying in that situation is that if you are in a relationship, you don't just break it off because one of you has become a Christian, but you have a sanctifying influence in that relationship. That is your mission field. God has put you there to preach the gospel, maybe without words, by the way you live with your husband or your wife, as you live with them in an understanding, in a genuinely Christian, godly, humble way. And so, you know, that's not a reason to just to break it off or to give up on that relationship there. So, you know, as we sort of pull that together, and I know I haven't sort of dealt with every particular situation and variation, because, as I say, no two situations that we're in are going to be the same, and your situation will be different from someone else's situation. But the thing is this, as a whole body, as a body of believers, we need to recognize and understand those among us who are in unequal relationships. We need to understand that it isn't easy. We need to be supportive and encouraging of them and prayerful and sensitive and wise in the way we speak to their husband or wife when we meet them, or if they ever come to church, and not just ganging up on them and not just gossiping about them and stuff like that. Praying for one another. Praying for those in the relationships where it is tricky. And I think the other thing for us is that if we're in a relationship like that, where your husband or your wife is not a believer, and they are, wherever they stand on you being involved with the church, is this: the first thing you need to understand is God is completely understanding of your situation. God knows what it's like for you to be in that. He recognizes that. You're not held personally accountable for the spiritual well-being or the spiritual, whether your husband or wife believes. He's not holding you accountable. But all he is asking for you to do is to stay in that situation, if it's safe. Stay in that situation and live as Jesus would have you live. To preach the gospel, maybe without words, but to preach the gospel in the way you live, so that they would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. They would come to know him too. So let's pray for one another, and let's be just considerate for one another, and understanding, and let's encourage each other as we go through situations like this. And whether you're in that situation today, or whether you know somebody who's in that situation, with your family members, pray for them, encourage them, and maybe share these scriptures with them at a time that is convenient. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that as we look at our lives, there are many things we can't sort out, things that upset us, things that make us feel hurt or frustrated or angry or confused. And sometimes we wonder, when we look at our marriage and we think, wonder why our husband or our wife doesn't want to know you. And maybe we feel guilty about it if we've done something to turn them away from you. Lord, we confess that to you and pray that you would forgive us and help them to forgive us. And also help us to live a life that is a winning life. Lord, we know that we can't do that without your help, and so we pray for your help. We pray that where we say too many words, we would be able to choose our words and say just enough. And if the words have stopped having any effect, or the words are making things worse, Help us to live in a way that will win them for you, Lord God. That they would see our lives, that we do love them and we do respect them. And that we are really your children, and that you are real, and that you really do rule our lives, and your Spirit really is within us. And Father, I pray too for, as we think of family and friends and those we love and those we know who are in relationships and in marriages where it's difficult for them, where their husband or their wife is not a believer. Lord, give us wisdom and sensitivity. Maybe we don't need to say anything, Lord, but if we do need to say something, that you would guide us so that we can encourage. Maybe give counsel if counsel is sought, that you would give us the right answer to give. And Lord, we pray that we would be just more aware and more supportive as a church and as an overall church community for those who need that extra help and that extra support with their marriage. And so we just commend ourselves to you, Lord God, and thank you that you address this question, you address this situation, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, we know that there is hope, and we know that there is a solution in you that you give us in Christ Jesus. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.